Thank you, praise team. Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Up here to my left, you're going to see one of our prayer quilts. And this particular prayer quilt, by the way, is for Dorothy Millard, a very, very precious saint, a longtime member of our church. Miss Dorothy, in a few months, will be 101 years old. She is as sharp as a tack to this day, but she is at Birchwood right now, and she's going through physical therapy, and our prayers are that she'll gain enough strength that she's going to be able to go back home. But we want Miss Dorothy to know that she's being prayed for, and we have another opportunity. And I'm going to tell you right now, all of the individuals who have received a quilt like this, their gratitude is beyond measure. I mean, they tear up, and wow, what a blessing it is. So what we're going to do is, and just letting you know and getting prepared, but whenever we have our last worship song during the invitation, I would invite anybody who would like to come and tie one of these strings up here. Every knot is going to represent the prayers of an individual. And you can come up at any time during that last song and tie and pray. We put it on the stand because some people have a difficult time bending over, reaching over when I was laying it down on the platform. And if you have difficulty kneeling or anything, just sit down in the front pew and say a quick prayer for Miss Dorothy. So that's how that's going to work. In Romans chapter 16, the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to write the greatest theological treatise on the gospel that has ever been written. There are multiple, if not hundreds of commentaries that have been written on the book of Romans, but none of them equal the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the apex. It is the mountaintop of theological works on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are 1 week away from finishing one of the most important documents that have ever been penned. In the previous 16 verses, the Apostle Paul has been extending some very personal greetings to some individuals that have meant a great deal to him. He is more or less, actually beginning back in chapter 15 and verse 3, he has been exposing his heart and his affection for these individuals who were his co-prisoners, who were his co-workers, who joined him in the ministry of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a very personal part of the letter, and he is quickly now bringing this letter to a close when all of a sudden it seems almost abruptly that this paragraph is just thrown in there. Because whenever you begin reading in verse 17, you're going to see that the Apostle Paul just stops with all of this affectionate and warm greetings to these individuals, only to give them a warning, a very stern warning at that. And you might think, this is an extremely odd place for this to be happening. Chuck Swindoll shared this story in his commentary on the book of Romans. On June 15, 1520, Pope Leo X issued an official decree condemning the teachings of Martin Luther. As a matter of fact, Pope Leo compared the church to a vineyard in which God had planted and had entrusted the oversight of such vineyard to Peter and all of his assessors. And then he likened Martin Luther to that of a wild boar coming out of the forest to root up, to dig up, to destroy, to devour the vineyard that God has planted. And what is so ironic about that? As that within 2 years of becoming a pope, he completely emptied the papal treasury. Ladies and gentlemen, that is no small feat, for the church at that particular time was extremely wealthy. The church at that time was more powerful than the pope was more powerful than the King of England. Listen, the Catholic Church at that particular time owned 1/3 of Germany. It is no small feat for him to have emptied the papal treasury. And he did it, lavish parties and lavish festivals and spending all of these things upon lavish and abundance upon himself. This is what Paul Leo had done. And whenever he had swallowed up the last morsel that was in the papal treasury, he began to sell positions in the church. Why, if your family was rich enough, you could buy one of your kids a cardinal position, a bishop position. And whenever all that ran out, he created positions. And then there finally came an end to even that. And so they started selling indulgences. And what's an indulgence, you ask? I'm glad you asked. At this particular time, what Pope Leo intended, if you went up and you paid a certain amount of money, that would guarantee you a certain amount of grace from the church upon some of your past sins, and maybe you wouldn't have to spend so much time in purgatory. But you know what it also came to mean under Pope Leo? It's not this way today, I do not believe. But you could pay for a future sin you know you're going to commit, and you're going to receive grace for that. The corruption of Pope Leo X was not new, because there have always been boors, if you will, who ravage God's church. Always boars. In our passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Paul is talking about boors, or false teachers who infiltrate the church. And the Apostle Paul is going to give us some ideas of how we can identify such boors or false teachers that come into the church. It's really an extremely relevant portion of scripture for us. In Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, if you'll take your copy of the Word of God and follow along as I read the holy, inspired Word of God, here's the Apostle Paul just breaks in all of these different greetings, all of this, you know, warm affection that he is extending to these individuals, and then he just simply says, I appeal to you, brothers. I beg of you. I plead with you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, once again I ask for your help in preaching this message. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will overcome my humanness, my frailties, and communicate through your Spirit the message that you want your people to hear. I take this extremely seriously. So Holy Spirit, I pray for unction. I pray for clarity of speech. I pray that you will fill me. So Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless your messenger now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these verses, Paul makes this passionate appeal. This word appeal that he uses, he says, I appeal, it means to exhort, it means to entreat. So it's a very powerful and strong entreaty on behalf of the Apostle Paul. He is zealously pleading with the believers there in Rome that they need to be on guard. There is something for which they need to desperately watch out for. There are dangers. And he says, I want you to watch out for those dangers. So let's dig into this and see what they are. Notice, first of all, number one, of course, is the danger itself. Let's talk about the danger. In verse 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So he's telling his readers here to watch out for certain individuals because they pose a threat to the church there in Rome. Who are they to watch out for? Who are these individuals? What are they like? What are we to watch for that matter? Well, first of all, those who cause divisions and create obstacles. That's literally what the Apostle Paul said. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Church, one of the toughest things for us to really wrap our minds around and to understand about the Christian walk is that not everybody who comes to church, not everybody who hangs around with believers, not every person who names the name of Christ can be trusted, because quite frankly, not everyone are believers. Preacher, are you saying that there are people who regularly attend church who are not believers? Is that what you're implying? No. I'm outright saying it. There are. I'm not implying anything. Bro, I'm telling you that's reality. Billy Graham himself said 75% of the believers in America probably aren't really believers. And that he thought that was a conservative estimate. Here's the thing. There's a lot of people who do come in. You know what? They know the church language. They know Christianese. They just do. They know how to talk the talk. They look like they know how to walk the walk, dress the part, sound. But guys, that doesn't mean they're the real thing. And so Paul tells us to watch out for those. And how do we know? How do we know that they may not be the real thing? Because they cause division and create obstacles to the spreading of the gospel truth. The phrase "watch out" comes from the Greek word skopeo, and literally means to keep your eye on, and carries the idea of looking at something intensely. It means observing with intensity, taking an extremely close look at. It is the noun form of a word from which we get the English word scope, as in telescope or in microscope. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that we need to be able to scope out those who cause division and create obstacles to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be able to clearly see. And who is it that we're to watch out for? B, those who deny biblical doctrine. He says here, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Listen, wrong doctrine will cause division. It will create obstacles in the church every single time. I mean, this isn't the only place. The Apostle Paul practically makes this warning in one form or fashion in many of his letters. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, this isn't in your notes, but listen, he says, this is what he's saying to the church there, the churches in Galatia. "I am astonished. I am stupefied. This blows my mind," Paul says, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. They're causing trouble. And you want to want to distort the gospel of Christ." So this is who Paul is talking about to the churches of Galatia. This is who Paul is talking about here to the Roman church. Be careful of those who want to distort the gospel. And so whenever we talk about doctrinal purity with the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who would teach error, we're talking to the point that it no more resembles the gospel, it isn't the gospel, and it no more is a way into heaven, but it makes a person twice the child of hell. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about somebody who will come in, infiltrate the church, and try to change the gospel to such extent that it's not the gospel and it doesn't save anybody. Paul says, listen, in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, him be accursed." You know what the word "accursed" means? Damned. So Paul is serious about this. Look at what he said here. "Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine." Let me say it again, church, and I don't believe I can say it enough. Do not let anybody convince you that doctrine and theology is not, it's not important. It is. Listen, it's not incidental to the church. Theology and doctrine is fundamental to the church. There are individuals that will try to convince us, listen, doctrine, theology divides. Yes, it does. It divides those who are lost from those who are saved. It divides those who are in error from to those who know the truth. They say, listen, for the sake of unity, we should shove theology and shove our doctrine to the side. All, you know, in order that we just might have peace and that we might just simply get along. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in what you believe. But here's the problem with that, church. You can be as sincere as you can and be sincerely wrong. And you can miss heaven by a million miles. Theology is critical. As I said a few weeks ago, theology is what you think about God, what you believe about God, about what God has done to procure salvation for humanity. And if your theology is wrong about God, then you're wrong about who He is. If you're wrong about who He is, you're going to be wrong about what He's done. If you're wrong about what He's done to procure salvation, then my friend, how are you going to get salvation? Theology is that. Theology, that's what, every time I preach, you're going to get some theology. Now, you may not know it, but you're getting theology and doctrine. And did you know that Jesus Christ was killed because of theology and doctrine? His enemies slaughtered him on the cross because of his theology, because of his doctrine. You know why? Because Jesus said he was God. They said that's blasphemy. Jesus said, listen, you have to be saved by faith alone. And they said, oh no, you have to be saved by keeping the law. Jesus said, listen, yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to arise 3 days later. And they said, we're going to kill you anyway. We're going to quieten you up. Jesus died because of his correct theology and his doctrine. So never underestimate the significance of it. They say, it divides. Incorrect doctrine will never unify people. Only correct doctrine will unify God's church. I mean, isn't that what Paul just said in verse 17? They cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And that is the reason why we teach the Gospel Project on Sunday mornings at 9:30. Because over that 3-year cycle, you're going to learn 99 key doctrines of the Bible that no other curriculum will teach. 99 key doctrines. You know why we do that? We want our people to be able to spot error from a mile away. We want our people not to be biblically, theologically, and doctrinally ignorant. We want them to understand not only what they believe, but why they believe it and how they can take the Word of God and show you why they believe it. So listen, Paul says, we need to be aware that there are those who cause divisions and create obstacles. There are those who deny biblical doctrine. And then he says this, which is kind of surprising to us, but yet it's there. Avoid them. He says, I appeal to you in verse 17, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now remember that the Apostle Paul, he's writing from the Corinthian church. He is writing from a church that was influenced by false teachings. He was writing from a church that was just involved in all kinds of horrible sin, was right in the middle of the church. The church in Corinth was an extremely unhealthy church because of the false doctrine that was being taught. And Paul has been vehemently speaking out against these false teachers. Now here's the thing. Rome isn't experiencing false teachers and their toxic doctrines. But here's the thing. Paul says, I don't want you to. I don't want you to end up like the church in Corinth. I don't want you to experience false teachers coming in and taking advantage of you. I don't want that to happen. So Paul just simply pauses here to give an exhortation to the entire congregation at the church in Rome. Be on the lookout for those who are false teachers. And he doesn't say to them, he doesn't say for the church in Rome to argue with these people. He doesn't say, I want you to try to make your case to these people. I don't want you to try to convince these people. I don't want you to try to win these people over. He's saying, cut them off. Shove them out. Don't have anything to do with them. Leave them completely. Look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, right, the gospel, they don't have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And the truth of the matter is, church, this is relevant for every church. Heed Paul's warning. Now, secondly, I want us to consider the motivation. Verse 18. He says here, for such persons do not deserve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They don't serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Our motivation for everything that we do here at Cooper First Baptist Church is first and foremost for the glory of God and for the good of all people. We do what we do for the sake of the gospel and the salvation of the lost. What we desire here is to be a God-saturated, Jesus-following, gospel-sharing, Holy Spirit-filled, Bible-believing people who serve the Lord for His glory, for the good of all people. But Paul is saying these are individuals. They're not serving Christ. They are serving themselves. They're after money. They're after fame. They're after power. They're after position. They're after possessions. They're after any number of things. They fleece God's people. And the truth of the matter is these false teachers do not know our Christ. Oh, they might mention Jesus a whole lot, but that doesn't mean they know Him. As a matter of fact, their Christ is no Christ at all. The only God a false teacher knows is the God of his own self. That's all he knows, and that's what Paul is saying here, isn't he? He'll name Christ, he'll come in among us, but he is directly turned against the message of God's grace and the Christ that came to affect it for us all. So what motivates a false teacher is what they can get out of their service. And Paul says they're deeply deceptive. Don't fall for their deception. Third, let's look at the obedience. Verse 19. Now that's a pretty stern warning that the Apostle Paul gives Rome. And not to leave a bad taste in their mouth, he's going to give them a commendation. So look at this, verse 19. He says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil." So his warning here is wrapped up in a commendation. He rejoiced over the fact that they remained faithful and true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, because of your insistence upon the truth, because of your obedience to the gospel, listen, I rejoice in that. That causes joy in my heart to see the way in which you embrace the gospel and you're holding on to the gospel and you're not being deceived. And the Romans' reputation, that church, it was known far and wide. I mean, they had trusted in Jesus Christ. They were growing in their knowledge and understanding of the gospel. And a lot of people knew it. Their reputation preceded them. Paul was instructing the believers in Rome in very much the same manner as Jesus Christ did. He said up there, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16. He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He says, "So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." In verse 19, Paul is calling these Christians to be very difficult to deceive, too wise to be deceived. He is calling them in Jesus' language to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But he's doing it not because they've messed up, but because he does not want them to fall into that trap. He knows how faithful and obedient they are. He's rejoicing over them. And this is the call to every Christian, a call for spiritual and biblical discernment. We need to know the truth. We need to know the difference between truth and error. We need to exercise discretion in regard to those who are supposed preachers of the gospel. Church, if you ever hear me say anything that just sounds just a little bit questionable, check it out. Don't just sit there and take every single thing I say at face value. Listen, check it out. If the red flag goes up because of something I say, check it out. I encourage you to check it out. Lastly, the hope. Verse 20. He says this, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." He says, listen, and I'm going to tell you right now, behind all of this false teaching, it is energized, it is empowered. The inception of it all is coming from Satan. I mean, it is the prince of the power of the air. I mean, who is behind all of this deception, who is trying to disrupt, divide, bring chaos into God's church. The devil is behind every single bit of it. And you know, from our standpoint, whenever we look at our society, whenever we look at all the garbage that is going on in the world, we could get really and extremely discouraged thinking in our minds, man, this whole thing looks like the devil is winning. Listen to me, church. I want you to understand this one thing. It may seem like the devil is winning. It may seem like he's on top. It may seem like he is the one running everything. I want you to understand that the devil is on a leash. Church, do you understand that? And this is one of the reasons why I try to play him down. I mean, people say, man, you ought to be more respectful of the devil. He's really powerful. Well, I'm not going to give him a great deal of thought. I'm not going to be respectful of him. I'm going to be more respectful of Jesus Christ who crushed him. I'm not going to focus on the darkness. I'm going to focus on the light. The light is Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on the fact that, listen, there's coming a day whenever Jesus is coming back. Now, here's the one thing I want us to clearly understand. Too many believers have this impression that we are fighting for victory. We are not. We are fighting from victory because Jesus won the victory on the cross for us, right? Now, he does have a certain amount of limited power in the world today, but there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back. And old smutty face, I'm telling you, God's going to throw him into the lake of fire where he will be for all of eternity. Well, that kind of, this language that Paul uses, crush. I like that language, crush. It reminds us of Genesis 3, doesn't it? After the serpent, that is the devil incarnate or personified in the serpent, deceived Adam and Eve, God judged them. They died spiritually. I mean, whatever relationship they had with God, I mean, it was just destroyed. They were alienated from God. Sin had completely corrupted them. They were ruined spiritually, but God made a promise. Whenever he was issuing the judgments upon the serpent, the woman, and the man, and listen to Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, this is what God said to the devil, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall eat all the days of your life. Now look at this. The proto-euangelion, the first evangelist, the first promise of the rescuer, the first promise of Jesus Christ, here it is, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring is none other than Jesus Christ. We know it. I mean, from this side of the cross, we know that that is Jesus. And God just said, listen, between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The word bruise comes from the Hebrew word shuf, which means to break. It means to snap. It means to crush. And so what God just said, listen, devil, you may think you've won the battle, and there may be many battles that you may win, but you're not going to win the war, because here's the thing. There is coming one. There is coming a seed of the woman. His name is Jesus Christ that we know. And he is going to crush your head. You may crush his heel. Crushing a heel is not life-threatening. Crushing a head, it is. He's going to defeat you, devil. He's going to crush you. False teachers are empowered by Satan himself, and they're going to keep coming. But there's coming a day when God once and for all, is going to crush him eternally. Now, how can we apply this message? Well, how can we discern whether or not someone is false or true? If you hear something, four things real quick. Does what I'm hearing agree with Scripture? Does what I'm hearing agree with the Word of God? Because let me tell you something. God will never, ever, ever contradict his Word. If God were even one single time to contradict one thing that he has said in his word, he has ceased to be God. The next thing we need to ask is, does what I am hearing honor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Does it bring him honor? Does it bring him glory? Does it give him his rightful place as sovereign? Next, does what I am hearing help me become more godly? And does what I'm hearing cause me to think more highly of my fellow believers? Then this last. You cannot discern false teachers if you don't know the truth. You can't. You must know the truth in order to spot falsehood. The Secret Service is in charge of counterfeits. Do you know that? And whenever they're preparing their agents to spot counterfeit currency, They don't get all of the counterfeit currency that they can and study them and see how all of the wrong ways in which the counterfeiters are making the currency. What they do is they get the real currency and study it to such extent that if a false one were to come up, they can spot it a mile wide. And guys, listen, we are not to study everything that is false out there. We're just to be so familiar with the Word of God that if anything false comes up, red flags immediately come up in our minds and we begin to question and think, that doesn't sound right. That means, believer, you got to be in the Word of God. The believer who does not consistently dig. I don't mean taking your daily bread and reading that two-minute and one-minute scripture passage down there and then a two-and-a-half-minute prayer. I mean digging into the Word of God, going deep into the Word of God. Listen, the believer who does not consistently dig into the Word of God is that believer who is the target of the devil for deception. They are the prime target of deception. And I'll go a step further. You're already deceived, and the problem is you don't know it. You've bought into a lie. And it would be no wonder that you're not living in the freedom that Christ brings. Only when you dig into the Word can you even know what is of Him and what is not of Him. Believer, are you digging in to the Word? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. No one's looking around. Please. Praise team is coming up. They're about to lead us in our last worship song. Paul was aware that there would be those who would come in and try to compromise God's message of grace, causing people to lose their freedom in Christ. He had taught them about sin. In the first part of Romans, he had taught us and them that no person can earn their way to heaven, that every human being is born sinners, every single human being is born depraved. Nothing that we do is worthy in the eyes of God. That's what Paul taught us about sin. He taught us about salvation by grace. He taught us about what we cannot do in order to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth. He became a man. He died. He fulfilled the law. And not only that, He also paid our sin debt upon that cross. He was resurrected on the third day. And then after that, ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. And it is through Jesus Christ that a human being is saved. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did, listen, His righteousness is applied to your account. You're no longer guilty. That's what it means to be justified by faith. Listen, God didn't drop the charges. He took the charges and put them on Jesus, and He paid the penalty. And for those who have, for those in whom God has invaded their hearts, bringing about life, repentance, faith in Christ. Those are the ones that are saved. Those are the ones going to heaven. Is that you? Are you an individual who is headed to heaven? Are you one who is right now presently trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? If not, is God calling you today? Paul tells us God will issue a call. Is He calling you today? If you're not sure what that means or looks like, well, I'll be up here to my right. Be glad to open the Word of God and show you what that means and what that looks like. And those of us who are believers, guys, can we see falsehood a mile away? Are we digging into the Word on a regular basis? Do we have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God? And we just can't get enough of the Word of God. And that because of that, we can see, we can spot, we can scope out, as Paul says, falsehood. And then And also, before I pray, let me remind you that if you'd like to say a prayer for Miss Dorothy and tie a knot in this quilt that we're going to present this week to her, you can come up and do that during this song. So, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for Jesus and the cross. For those of us who are believers, we recognize and realize that that is the only reason why we can even approach you in prayer with the absolute confidence that you hear us. But my prayer is, if there is anyone in this room who does not know what that means, that Heavenly Father, you are working in that heart. You are beginning a process of removing blinders. You are... praying that they would come this morning. And then for those of us who are believers, I pray, Heavenly Father, as we do nearly every week in our prayer time, that you would create a faith body here that has an absolute insatiable appetite for the Word of God. That the only exposure to the Word isn't what they get on Sundays or perhaps even Wednesdays, but what they get every single day, even in their private times of study. God, help us to be a people of the Word. So show us now how you'd have us to respond to the word that we have heard. In Jesus' name.